This reality that the church is not like a family. The church is a family. Together we are walking toward something, but there's a huge problem. A huge problem. Not everybody is a part of the family of God. See, in Florida, these are really rough numbers, so don't quote the exacts, but there are 21 million folks in Florida. And some research was done of how many of those people are actually Protestant believers who believe the gospel, and they came up with the number 40%. Now, I would say that's probably still high, because we all know people who say, like, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. Like, I don't really have any relationship with God, but I'm a Christian because I'm an American. That's probably a high number still, the 40%. That means that there are 12 million people in Florida that if they do not meet Jesus as their Savior, they have an eternity separated from the King of Glory. This is a huge deal to understand that being a part of the family of God comes with eternal life, and that eternal life is a life satisfied forevermore in Jesus, but to not have that life in Christ is tragic. And so the message of the gospel going out is incredibly important. There's so much urgency that we as the church must embrace that the gospel has to go forward so that these people can experience life in Jesus. Last week, Chris gave us a great view into what it looks like to have a missional view of life. And we've been given the map, right? For us, the map, the globe, this is such an amazing time to live where we have, you know, cartographers have worked for a very long time to give us a real map. We have the message of Jesus Christ to go forward. We've got the mission and we've got the moment. This is our moment to be a part of the kingdom of God, as, you know, 2,000 years of history we get to walk into and say, yeah, we're standing on the shoulders of giants. We get to spread the gospel the same way that our ancestors have. Before I jump in, I want to give us a little bit more of the backstory. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. So if you have your Bible, that'll give you a chance to get that out. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. This is Paul's third letter. We don't have the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, right? We got 1 and 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter that Paul wrote to these Corinthian believers. And we know that the first two letters were heartbreaking for Paul. I mean, he had put himself out there, loved these people. They had gifts and they had talents, but they also, as fervent as they were in their giftings, they were just as fervent in their sin. I mean, they were walking in incredible darkness. And because of this darkness, Paul had so much pain. The letter that we don't have, the second letter to the Corinthians, he calls this like the letter of tears, where he's weeping over their sin because there's amazing sexual misconduct that the whole world would look on and would be like, yo, you guys are bad, okay? Not just Christians would look on this. The whole entire world would say, y'all are doing stuff that is not acceptable. They had disunity in the church. They had disorder in their worship. And so Paul writes this second letter to these Corinthians people, and he doesn't know how it was received. Have any of you written an email, and it could be a scathing email or not, and you just don't know how it's received. Now, thankfully for us, it's like, oh, people can respond in 12 seconds, not in his day and age. He had to have had anxiety for a very long time for him to send out his friend Titus. So he sends this guy Titus. He says, go just see how they're doing. How was this letter received? Because I don't want them to be so broken that they don't have somebody who can build them up spiritually. And that's where we walk into this story. Titus has gone out. Paul is trying to meet back up with him to find out what is going on in the hearts of the Corinthian believers. And he's incredibly worried. So let's read it. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who's sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, would you help us to see the urgency of the message of the gospel? Lord God, would you give us confidence and boldness in you, not in ourselves, that we can, you know, do all of this in our own power. We want to look to you, King Jesus, as the one who empowers us for the work of the ministry, who empowers us to live out the way that you call us to live out, who empowers us and gives us boldness to talk to our neighbors and our friends and our family, those who don't know you. So Lord God, today I pray that this message, I mean, we've probably heard message after message about evangelism, but God, I pray that today you would do something in our hearts that has yet to been done in our hearts, that actually helps us to take action to the message of the gospel. That we wouldn't just grow in our brains, but we'd actually grow in our action as well. That your message beckons us to go out and to spread this beautiful news. So God, please do in us what we can't do ourselves. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So when talking about evangelism, you know, Paul is this incredible evangelist. He's traveling all over, this missionary. He's going from place to place spreading the gospel message. And what I love about Paul is that he was very, very, very real in how he spread the gospel. Right, there's a problem when we watch, you know, televangelists on TV and their lives are just put together so perfectly and they're living in these mansions. And in Paul's day, there were the same things going on. But I love that Paul's bringing of the gospel doesn't come with him trying to bolster himself up or show himself to be powerful. He comes in weakness. And here's one of the most real moments in this passage where it says this in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Paul speaking, and he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though there was a door open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. You realize this, Paul walked in incredible power, but he still, as an evangelist, as an apostle, he had evangelism, you know, running through his veins, he didn't want to spread the gospel alone. He had others around him, friends around him that spurred him on in the spread of the gospel. He went to Troas expecting to see Titus there. And when he didn't, he reaches this place of despair that his good friend, this one as close as a brother, is not there to preach the gospel. So Paul says, I got to go find Titus. Paul loved Titus. I mean, do you have friends in your lives that you have this close of a relationship that's as close as a brother? You know, again, when we talk about the church as a family, this is our brothers. When, you know, Dave Geiger's at the men's retreat giving his testimony, I'm going, that's my brother right there. That's my brother in the cause of Christ who's telling his story, spurring my heart on to want to go and to do the good works of Jesus. Paul's heart was so despaired by the fact that his good friend Titus was not there. Again, I'll ask the question, do you have a Titus in your life? Someone who can be that close as a brother, push you forward in the good works that Jesus has for you and the spread of the gospel. Paul loved Titus so much that he could not have stayed where there was incredible fruit. You realize it's saying this. There was a door open for me to preach the gospel there. You know, every day you and I have to make decisions on how we're going to live our lives. And this is the beautiful news for Paul. He had to have believed this, that when he left those people at Troas and went on to Macedonia, he had to have trusted that God was still at work despite if he was there or not. In our lives, if you're anything like me, you feel guilt when you go by somebody and you go, oh, I didn't I didn't talk to them about Jesus. Or like if you have a neighbor and you've got a great conversation and you know that you could really start bringing the story of Jesus about and you didn't, you feel guilty. What I love about this section of scripture is it really does prove to us that it is not only our actions that will bring people to salvation. We can trust that the Lord plants seeds and he waters seeds and he brings the gospel through other people. But as you and I are encountering people, we've got to be just like Paul in listening to our spirit and to the Spirit of God to find out who he wants us to talk about to Jesus, right? Are we being real with ourselves in the state of our heart when we're in this place of despair? I mean, really finding that place where Paul's at, where he's hurting because he wants to spread the gospel with a friend, and yet his heart is so broken, he goes, I can't do it right now here. I've got to go first, find my friend. As you talk to your neighbors, as you live your life for Christ, are you being that real? Where there are days where you wake up and you go, God, I don't have the power in me to do this. I don't feel like I'm worthy to preach the gospel. Lord God, would you make me sufficient to preach the gospel? Sometimes as Christians, we have this ability to push our emotions down and just try to walk as the holy crusader when, you know, you read the Psalms, David's just like, how long, oh Lord? Lord, I'm in so much pain. How long is this hurt going to be there? We can be honest with the Lord, and as we are honest with God, he will transform those emotions and it'll give us a better testimony. There are times where we're so wounded that it feels impossible to spread the gospel. And I don't think that that's entirely wrong of us to actually acknowledge the woundedness. I think God would rather us be honest. That way we can move forward through the pain and become people that actually get to share the healing power of Jesus. Paul very clearly did not evangelize to every single person that he met. Jesus very clearly did not heal every single person that he met. So we can take the weight off of our shoulders, thinking that it's our role to share Jesus with every single human we encounter. Our role as Christians is to ask the Spirit to show us who he has appointed us to talk to. Now, what I want us to do is freely share the good news in the power of the good news, not out of compulsion of guilt. Does that make sense? I don't want us to share the good news because we feel like I'm a bad person if I don't do it. No, I want us to share the good news. Vista wants us to share the good news out of a deep heart of joy that says, I get the honor and the privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ. My fear in helping us understand that we can take some of the weight off of our shoulders, my fear is that some of us will actually respond in saying, oh, well, then I don't have to do anything. No, doing nothing is not an option. Double negative. We must, as Christians, see the beauty of the gospel and share it to other people. But the good news is it is not up to us who is saved and who is not saved. And so we can take the weight off of our shoulders knowing, I just need to be faithful. I just need to be faithful. God is the one doing the work through us, and we just need to be faithful in what he's calling us to. And honest enough to be able to say, God, my heart is hurting right now. And I need to seek healing before I go and am a force. Again, I'm not saying that we should do nothing, but I am saying that God is the one who does the work. And man, more often than not, it is through that place of weakness. It is through that place of hurt, through that place of pain, through that trial that the Lord will show himself all the more gloriously beautiful. I just want to make the point that if we are honest with where we're at and know that God is the one who does the work through us, we will enjoy the work of evangelism. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Every Christian should go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's not on me. God is the one who gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. This is so encouraging. God gives us so much freedom to not need to be the point of evangelism. We don't have to be the one that has it all together. Paul certainly didn't have it all together, but he was still faithful in what God was calling him to do. Somebody in our church that really, really encourages me in this is a woman named Hilda Reyes. I mean, just a faithful soldier in the army of Christ. That week in and week out, she shares the message of the gospel by working in the food pantry ministry here at Vista. And like just humbly, quietly, faithfully serves the Lord in this. And I love that as she gets to interact with people, she just gets to be real with them. I'm so encouraged when I see our church like take up the message of the gospel and put their effort and their weight into sharing the gospel with whichever way they're gifted. And for Hilda, it is through this just interactions with people. It's so beautiful. I mean, who knows how each one of these conversations go, but all I know is that God uses her as she plants seeds of gospel truths in people's lives. I don't know if it's going to come full sprout there, but all I know is she's faithful. And for me, that deeply encourages my heart to be faithful moment by moment. So the pressure for all of us, pressure is off of our backs. The pressure is off of our backs. This is the Lord's work. We just need to be faithful, attentive, and honest with where we are at, which gives us the freedom to become more fragrant in Christ, which more powerfully spreads the message of the gospel. Our suffering is triumphant to a watching world. I want us to see what Paul does with this scripture. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Now this sounds, right, when you just read that verse out of context, this sounds like Christians should always be on top. I mean, the best business leaders, the people in the biggest houses, the most powerful people all around. That's triumphantism. And that just doesn't seem to be what happens in the life of the Christian. There's a very funny video that I've seen of, I won't say the name of this person, but there's paintings of saints, of the apostles getting martyred. And, you know, guys hanging upside down on a cross saying the tweets of this one Christian leader. And it's just like, you know, go above and beyond because today you are the ruler of your day. Get that new promotion. And they're upside down on a cross. The life of the Christian is not triumphant in the way that the world would define it. It is triumphant in the way that God would define it. Let's give some quick context to this. When Paul is saying these words, there were these other super apostles that he calls them, which is the funniest mocking name to call somebody. Like, it's a super apostle. Paul says that these guys were peddling God's word. Like, they were having people pay a lot of money to come and hear them speak. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't, somebody who's an itinerant preacher shouldn't get paid to do that. But they were charging just crazy amounts of money and not handling or dividing the word of God rightly. And so Paul is talking to these super apostles, to these people that believe that, hey, the super apostles have really nice clothes, okay? And they got a great chariot. The super apostles, you know, they eat the finest of lamb. And then there's Paul. Paul's the suffering servant, right? And he's saying, in Christ, I'm always led in triumphant procession. And so they're obviously getting this juxtaposition of the triumphant worldly life and the triumphant godly life. Let's read about Paul's triumphant godly life. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-30. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one." I love that Paul just very, like, oh man, the Bible is so funny. Paul says these next words, "I am talking like a madman." Then he says this. He says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, and countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea on frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. In danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship. Through many sleepless nights. In hunger and in thirst. Without food. In cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And that I am not indignant? But if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So what could Paul have possibly meant by a life of triumphant procession? It had to have been a life that was closely connected with Jesus. Right? In Paul's sufferings, he felt close to the sufferings of Christ. When we suffer, if you're like me, you suffer and you go, God, why are you doing this to me? Instead of saying, God, thank you so much for connecting me to what Christ must have experienced. Now that's way, I mean, goodness gracious, John, idealistic. That's so much easier said than done. But I pray that as all of us mature in Jesus, when there are times of suffering, when there are times that are painful, we can look and say, man, this is connecting me so much more to my Savior who suffered in my place. Now the triumphal procession was a cultural thing that happened for the Romans. Paul's a Roman citizen. He knows what he's talking about. When he says that unique word, the triumphal procession, he's meaning something. And John MacArthur was extremely helpful in my research of this. He says this, get the word picture of a triumphal procession. A triumph was when the Roman government and all of its people honored a great general. The honor could bestowed on a victorious Roman general only under certain conditions. Before he could win it, he must have been the actual commander-in-chief of all the troops in the field. The campaign must have been completely finished, the region completely pacified, and the victorious troops brought home. At least 5,000 of the enemies must have fallen in one engagement. A positive extension of the territory of the kingdom must have been gained, and not just disaster retrieved and some attack repelled. A victory must have been won over a foreign foe, and it could not have been in a civil war. And now and then, maybe once in a lifetime, a general might have had this kind of triumph given as an honor. So they would do this procession through the city. He says, first, there would come the state official, and there would come the senate of this great triumph. And there would come the trumpeters, and there would be those carrying spoils from the conquering, all the wealth and the treasure. And there would come a white bull, which was to be offered as a sacrifice to Jupiter. Then there would come captives and prisoners in chains that would be heading to their death. Then there would come the priest. And this is where the fragrance is really interesting. There would come the priest. And the priest would be swinging censers full of incense that was smoldering and smoking. And the fragrance of the incense would fill the air all along the way. In addition, there were women that would throw garlands of flowers, and as the men walked through with their horses, it would crush these garlands, and the aroma would be smelling all throughout the air. Not only that, but the homes of the people in this great procession, they would light incense in their own homes. The whole city was filled with this fragrant smell. Then there would come the general himself, and he would be riding a chariot pulled by 4 horses. He would have a purple toga marked out with golden stars, and over it he would have another purple robe. It would be embroidered with golden leaves. In his hand he would have an iron scepter crowned with an eagle, and all of the people would shout, triumph, triumph, triumph. Paul is comparing his life of suffering to this kind of triumphant procession. I think what Paul means when he's saying this is that suffering never wins the day. In the life of somebody following after Jesus, as you're going out spreading the gospel, you're encountering people that that are suffering, but the suffering in your own life and in the lives of others never wins the day if you're walking in Christ. Paul calls all of this suffering, right, the countless lashes, the shipwrecked. I mean, I look at Paul's life and I go, I really want him to have that life and not me. But he calls all of these things light and momentary afflictions. These afflictions that prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as the world is looking at your life and you go through suffering, do they see the triumphant work of Christ in your life? Or do they see bitterness? Do they see anger? Do they see a separation from God? I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying here are the marks of the believer. When suffering happens, we lean into Christ. And if we don't, we repent. That's the beauty of the gospel. But this is, as we're walking with Jesus through the pain and suffering, continue to walk with Christ, trying to spread the gospel, that is the fragrance of Jesus spreading to all people. But we still have responsibility here. Remember when I said, you know, the weight is off our back. It's not all up to us. But we can't do nothing. Okay? So we still have a responsibility in spreading the gospel. And I think this is the first chief responsibility of the Christian. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. It says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance of death to death, and to another the fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" You know, for me, I love bonfires. I love that the men's retreat, we got to sit around at a bonfire. We had incredible conversation. At my house, we've got this fire pit. And I could sit out there hours upon hours upon hours upon hours just staring into a fire. I mean, you guys know that feeling, right? Like, fire's just mesmerizing. What is it? This is crazy. Magic. I remember as a kid, not as a kid, as a teenager, I was at a bonfire and some friends were over. We were all sitting around and, you know, we've got the axe and the wood there. And so we're chopping the wood. It's great. You know, fire's already going. We're chopping more wood. And I've got the axe in my hand and I look at the axe and I look down at the fire. I look at the axe and I look down at the fire. And the bright idea pops into my head. Why don't we swing this axe at this fire? So I step back, and we're all kind of sitting around the fireplace. And I just go, "Yeah!" I break a piece of wood in half. My friend Cameron is sitting on the far side. And a log jumps out, spins towards his face, hits him. And you know when you're looking at a fire and it's got the little firefly things that shoot out of it? Well, if you could imagine that times like 10 million... and bursting through someone's face. Thank God, you know, Cameron did not get hurt by this experience. He had, his face was black from it. That was kind of funny for the rest of the night. It looked like he had a beard. But being at a bonfire has some real consequences when you swing an axe at it. For all people, though, being at a bonfire has the effect of taking on the aroma of that bonfire. You know, the next day at the men's retreat, we were at the bonfire all night, and then the next day, the stale smell of smoke was still on all of us, pretty much. You can't help but be around a bonfire and come out with the aroma of the fire. For you and for me, as we think about, you know, that funny story, hopefully you don't get a log thrown in your face, but as you're around the fire of God's presence, as you're warming your heart at the fire of God's presence through his words, are your affections warming and taking on the aroma of Christ? If your neighbors were to stop and to look at you, do you have any aroma of Christ? Or do you only have the aroma of the world? For us, asking this question, are we the aroma of Christ, should really spur our hearts on. To want to say, yes, Lord, I want to be the aroma of Christ. And in order to do that, in order to be fragrant to our neighbors, we must be in the Word of God. And church, listen to me. Van has put together such an amazing resource for all of us to grow in the aroma of Jesus by being in His Word every day, and it's just a chapter a day. I mean, the longer you linger over that text, the more you take on the aroma of Christ. But word of warning to you, do not expect every single person you meet to fall in love with you. You know, people do not love the aroma of Christ all the time. This scripture is very clear. For some, it's the aroma of life to life. And for others, it's the aroma of death to death. Now, this becomes really painful when we think about spreading the gospel to our family members. Right? When we think about spreading the gospel to your wayward children, or you think about spreading the gospel to your parents who do not believe in Jesus, there are times where it's very difficult to wrap our heads around this fact that the message of the gospel is aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to others. And what does this do to us as Christians? It should drive us to our knees, saying, Lord, please change the aroma to a sweet, sweet smell. Lord God, I can't control how they're receiving this, but I know you, Lord God, change the hearts of sinners. Lord God, would you make this message go from a rotting, festering, disgusting message to a beautiful, life-giving aroma? Paul asks us a piercing question then. He says, who is sufficient for this? Who are sufficient for these things? Are we sufficient in ourselves? Are we a pleasing aroma in ourselves? No, we have to be the ambassadors of Christ. We're always pointing to something else. As Christians, we're saying, look, I did not do the good work in my own life. Jesus Christ did the good work in me. And when we're talking to our neighbors or our families and trying to spread the aroma of Christ to all people, we're saying, look, He can do the same thing in you. He can do the same thing in your lives. So we don't have to be sufficient in ourselves. And in fact, Paul answers that question, who is sufficient for these things? If you turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, he says, for such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves as to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Christian, you do not have to be sufficient in yourself to share the gospel. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't need to be morally perfect, right? If we sat around and waited until we were morally perfect to spread the gospel, you would be a skeleton on the floor, having never spread the word of God to any single person. Believe in the gospel and let that belief, that truth, drive you to spread the gospel to other people. For us as Christians, we speak from a place of humility. The only thing that gives us a right to speak into the lives of other people is acknowledging our own brokenness, because we're probably just as broken as they are. We're saved, and the Lord is doing things to heal those broken places. God is doing beautiful things in us, so He can do these beautiful things in them. So if you want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must be fragrant and you must be real. And you must share with sincerity. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. These super apostles were peddling God's word. They're making a mockery of real gospel mission. So you and I, we don't speak as the one who's on top of their high horse speaking down. We speak as beggars who found bread, telling other beggars where they can find bread that will never leave them hungry again. When we go and speak the gospel, we speak with sincerity, and it pushes back the darkness. The kingdom of hell trembles at the sight of God's people emboldened by the good news, taking action to bring light where there is no light, hope where there is no hope, joy where there was only suffering, and love for those who swore that they were utterly unlovable. This is the power that the gospel has in the lives of believers. C.S. Lewis speaks on this war for the heart of mankind when he says this. enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is not the story of how, Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say he's landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in the great campaign of sabotage. Does that make sense? We're taking part in the great campaign of sabotaging the enemy, of sabotaging Satan's desires to bring people to hell. We're people that bring light. Where Satan's trying to bring destruction, we bring healing because we bring the hands and the feet of Jesus. The good news is the message of Jesus that he has in the lives of these people. So do you want to take part in this great campaign of sabotage against the enemy? It doesn't matter how old you are. Some people I've encountered have thought, yeah, you know, I was more effective when I was younger. Not true. If you have breath in your lungs, the Lord still has a work for you. You still have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Doesn't matter how much you sin, the Lord forgives sinners. Do you want to take part in this? Push back the darkness by sharing your story with sincerity, not holding back your own weakness, but showing how Christ's glory shines all the more brightly against the backdrop of our own limitations. So let's apply this message. Do you want to be effective in your evangelism? I would hope we all want that. For you, there's four ways we do this. Warm our soul at the fire of God's greatness in his word. You will have a fragrance about you if you do this. A transformed life burst with the fragrance of the glory of God. Pray that God would bring you these divine appointments where you actually can speak into the lives of other people. Sincerely share God's work in your life from a place of weakness. Remember, people don't respond to the person on the high horse. Be faithful to God's call to spread the gospel and trust in the Spirit's work of salvation. The Spirit regenerates hearts, not my clever words, not my quick wit, not my knowing all the answer. We trust the Spirit to work. If we have encountered the grace of God, there is no choice but for us to go and to speak of all that we've experienced in the kindness of God. You want to hear the message? The grace of God through Jesus Christ is the greatest news the world could ever hear. Pardon from sin? Yes, please. Full righteousness? Yes, please. Full acceptance? Absolutely. Eternal life in the all-satisfying presence of God forevermore? Yes, please. So Christians, let's spread this message with ferocity, with real urgency. There's so much urgency to the gospel, and it is Christ who makes us sufficient to be the aroma of him in a dying world. Let's pray. Jesus, our prayer, Lord, is that you would help us to understand that our sufficiency is from you. Lord God, help us to see you more beautifully. Transform us in your glory. God, I pray for all of us that we would stop being so afraid. I mean, myself, completely, I'm so afraid that people won't like me or that I'll be offensive. But I just pray that we'd accept the fact that the gospel is the good news and it's offensive to some and it's not to others. So, Lord God, let us warm ourselves at the fires of your greatness. Help us to follow you. It's in your name we pray.